Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Question. That song we just sang, who moves mountains? Jesus does. Does it seem sometimes that we think we have to move them by ourselves? Our readings talk about these things. As I studied this week, I was reminded that we Christians live by faith, not by works. Have you ever been frustrated with the Lord because of the things you see going on in the world? Have you ever been discouraged or afraid because of the things you see going on in the world? Have you ever wondered what to do about the things you see going on in the world and what to do about the fear that you may feel because of them? Who is it that moves mountains? It is Jesus, not us. These things challenge us to walk by faith. In our Old Testament reading today, Habakkuk struggled with that. He expressed his frustration about the things going on in Jerusalem and the region of Judah. He's so overwhelmed with emotion that he's bold enough to demand that God explain his perceived lack of involvement. But Habakkuk, though he wrestles and argues with God, waiting for answers, he, like Paul in our epistle reading today, is still convinced that God is able to guard his people and that he will keep his divine promises all the way till the last day when they are fully realized. Habakkuk can't explain or understand God's ways, but he can't be silent about the injustice that he sees in the judges and the corruption he sees in the king. For the wicked surround the righteous so that justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk cried out to the Lord for justice in Judah, and his emotions told him that it looked like the Lord wasn't even paying attention to him or to his people. Civilization seemed to be self-destructing before his very eyes. And the laws were so paralyzed that before the arresting officer could finish filing his paperwork, it seemed that those whom he had arrested are already out on the streets on parole. Habakkuk trusted the Lord. He remained faithful in his calling as a prophet. He had said his piece, and now he waits. In the writings of 2 Kings, in the writings of 2 Chronicles, and the writings of Jeremiah, it has been clearly written that Jehoiakim, king in Jerusalem in the time of Habakkuk, did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. By edict, by Jehoiakim's own hand, willful murder went unchecked and unpunished in Jerusalem. He sought to make for himself riches and grandeur that exceeded even that of Solomon. But unlike Solomon, Jehoiakim sought greatness without faith in God. He exploited the people for the sake of his building projects, one of which being a great and grand palace made of cedar for himself. During his reign, Egypt had dominated Judah for a short time before being overrun by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And within the first 3 months of Babylonian siege, of Jerusalem and the region, Nebuchadnezzar had taken hostage Jehoahaz, which was the reigning king at the time, along with his family and the members of nobility, took him into exile, took him into hostage, which is a very common practice in their time. Nebuchadnezzar then appointed evil Jehoiakim as king over Jerusalem. But after 3 years of serving as a vassal state, Jehoiakim, always looking out for number one, perceived opportunity to rebel when the Babylonians suffered a serious reversal in a battle against Egypt. So in an effort to establish himself as king apart from Babylonian influence, Jehoiakim made a hasty alliance with Egypt and instigated a rebellion, a short-lived rebellion, for his rebellion was not against earthly kings, but against God himself. In the early years of the reign of King Jehoiakim, the prophet Jeremiah had been sent by the Lord to stand in the midst of the courts of the Lord's house and proclaim judgment against the people of every city in the region. for they had followed the evil ways of the tyrant king. Not having a whole lot of choice, I suppose, but yet they did. They had turned away from the Lord to worship other gods. Having received news from the people and from the priest that what Jeremiah was up to, that he had pronounced God's judgment, officials from the king's house, officials from Jehoiakim's house, sought to have Jeremiah killed. But there was an official from the previous king who had pleaded for Jeremiah's life, and because he had gained the respect of Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah was not given over to them, and his life was spared. But there was another, a man named Uriah, son of Shemaiah, only spoken of in the book of Jeremiah, who had also prophesied the same things of God's judgment against the city and against the land. But upon receiving word of this, Jehoiakim and his warriors and his officials hunted Uriah down like a dog and killed him with the sword. For there was none to be heard to plead for his life. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. But the evil king would not succeed. God would send Babylonian occupation troops that had been stationed in Syria, Moab, and Ammon to raid and overthrow the Judean territory. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. These are the injustices and the shedding of innocent blood of which Habakkuk had complained to God as he stood ready to receive words of encouragement. He needed to hear words of encouragement for the faithful remnant of the people. He could easily have cried out, as the apostles did, increase my faith. But he didn't do that. He had faith the size of a mustard seed. But in his demand for answers, what he was really looking for, what he really needed, was encouragement. He needed encouragement from the Lord and patience because his homeland had suffered much under the tyrant king. In our gospel reading today, Jesus' disciples find themselves intimidated. They find themselves intimidated by the level of attentiveness, the level of adherence to biblical truth that Jesus expects. Jesus told them it would be better if a millstone were hung around one's neck and he were cast into the sea than it should cause one of these little ones to sin. In other words, it would be better for one if he were to die before having opportunity to teach or to live falsely, as Jehoiakim had done. For the consequences of tempting one of these little ones to sin is to suffer the fires of hell. It's no small thing to take privileges with God's word. It is no small thing to teach that which is contrary to God's word, either by lack of preparation or by trying to align God's word with the will of sinful mankind. To cause one of these little ones to sin is no small thing. The apostles were so intimidated by this that they immediately asked Jesus, increase our faith. And I find it interesting how Jesus responded to their request. Give us more faith. He didn't just say, here you go. Here's a whole bunch more faith. There you go. He had already given them what they needed. Their request that Jesus increase their faith was their confession that they had saving faith in him already. They just needed to be taught that saving faith is faith enough. They needed to be encouraged. Like the disciples, many of us are eager for a larger portion of faith. We seem to hear that a lot in Christendom. Faith to guide people aright. Faith to forgive, faith to serve the Lord just for the joy of serving. As we face the tough issues of life, we cry out for more faith. But Jesus teaches today that if we have saving faith, do we really need anything more? In comparing saving faith to a mustard seed, Jesus corrects the disciples' desire for more faith. He says that quality or degree of faith doesn't matter. Jesus makes it very clear that it is sufficient to have faith. Who is it that moves mountains? It's Jesus. Have you ever tried to do that? I have lots of faith. I have lots of faith. I have lots of faith. It's still there. I can't move that mountain. It is He who moves mountains. If we start down that path of needing more faith, we will soon find ourselves confronted with a question. How much faith is enough faith? And who gets to decide? And it seems that there is no shortage of folks who are eager to tell you how much is required of you. Of you. Not of me. If we start down that path of needing more faith, we will inevitably be confronted with the false notion that says, well, if only you had more faith, X, Y, Z would have turned out differently. That's just not how it works. Faith trusts that God knows best, even when X, Y, Z doesn't turn out the way we had hoped, and you can fill in the blank for X, Y, Z. We receive forgiveness of sins. We received righteousness by faith. When God looks at you right now, right where you are, He sees His Son's righteousness in you. And that is enough. And as He Himself teaches in verse 10 of our gospel reading, when we've done all things, when we've done our duty as worthy servants or unworthy servants, that's what we tell Him. Lord, I've only done my duty. And that is enough. Through faith in Jesus, God the Father reckons you as righteous by His grace. And by His grace, the smallest faith can do wondrous things. Who is it that moves mountains? You're going to get tired of me asking that question. Faith is not a naturally human attribute or power, some kind of offering that we give to God, as some would falsely teach. Faith is not a matter of quantity. Faith is the gift given by God strictly by His grace. Faith reminds us that we are children of God when things go wrong. Faith reminds us that we are children of God when we are too weak to help ourselves or the one we love. Faith is being a child of God, trusting Him to give what is needed in good times and in bad. Faith is the open hand that receives God's free gifts, forgiveness, eternal life, salvation, air. With faith the size of a mustard seed, Habakkuk, Paul, Timothy, the 12 apostles stood up. They stood up when their people were oppressed by tyrants. When they saw law paralyzed and justice perverted, they stood up. With faith the size of a mustard seed, they trusted the Lord to move that mountain. They trusted the Lord to do wondrous things. Not because He had given them super faith, but because He in whom they put their faith is faithful. By the power of the gospel, Paul has written, God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. For in Jesus He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, part of our reading today. What Paul's saying is that because you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, life and immortality are yours right now. When you find yourself frustrated with the Lord because of what you see going on in the world, may we walk by faith, not by sight. When you feel discouraged or afraid because of the things you see going on in the world, may we walk by faith, not by sight. When evil people demand the freedom to tempt the little children to sin, let us, like those before us, stand over the littles, stand guard over them. Let us stand in saving faith the size of a mustard seed. When tyrants threaten, when we see laws paralyzed and justice perverted, may we fan into flame the gift of faith given us in our baptism. One more time, who is it that moves that mountain?
Jesus.
Thank you for that. It is Jesus. He is the one that has the power to do that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. God has given us a spirit of power that is guided by love, the spirit of power that is guided by self-control. His grace, though it may seem the size of a mustard seed, is grace enough. And in Him, each of you can do wondrous things. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.